Again, it is a blessing and a privilege to have Brother King with us this week. And I don't know, I consider him a friend to me. I don't know what he thinks this way, but I consider him my friend, and I am thankful for him. He's a blessing.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, preacher. All right, turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I am glad to be here again. At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. How many of you I have never met before this today? I mean, I was here a year and a half ago, and how many of you say, I've just never met Pastor King? Well, I'm glad to make your acquaintance again. I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Wisconsin, and I still live there. It's been in our family since 1847, and we don't have the cows anymore, a dairy farm, but we sold the cows years ago. But I have a twin brother, and he lives there and kind of takes care of the farm. And I'm married with, let's see, one wife, six kids, 21 grandkids, and one great-grandson. The negative, I never really wanted to be married to a great-grandmother, you know what I mean? But we're here now, I guess. But anyway, I bring greetings from my wife, Lori, and I was saved when I was 18 years old. Before that, I wasn't against God in the Bible, but I just never had anybody talk to me about my need to be saved. And my senior year of high school, there was a new blonde girl on the school bus. Now, I wasn't saved, but I wasn't blind. And so I invited her to go out with me, and she said, I can't go out with you, but I'd like you to come to church with me. And there I heard the gospel, got saved, and I'm still a member of that church. It's the only church I've ever been part of. I ended up being the youth pastor for 17 years. Our church had grown from 30 to 40. And when you have crowds like that, you need staff. And you know the Baptist mantra, if you can't give them a raise, give them a title. Sure. And so $25 a week and overpaid at the time. And so served as a youth pastor for 17 years and then as a senior pastor for 25 years. And now the last nine, I've traveled full time. I'm our church's missions pastor, and primarily I'm involved in missions and other things like that. This week, it's a joy to be back with Pastor Russo. I immediately, upon meeting him, had a kindred spirit. I love him, and I just am so honored to be in his pulpit. I take this as a sacred trust to be behind another man's pulpit. And thank you for the good music. Wow, where's that choir director? I'm telling you, you guys have tremendous music here. Don't take that for granted. And the girls that sing that special, if you're interested in traveling, I'll be in another church next week in another church. And if you could come and bring that song, I'll tell you what, I was so blessed. Thank you. Now, tonight, if you could only come to one service, tonight would be the one to come to. You know what this is right here, a Moses and Pharaoh watch, let my people go. And so like Liz Taylor said to her fifth husband, I won't keep you long. All the young people are going, who's Liz Taylor? Right. But I'm here on purpose. I could be with my wife, with my children, with my grandchildren, but I take seriously what we're doing this week. And I'm asking you to take it that seriously as well. Please be here in your place each service. I promise to try to be a help. I'm not one of those that tries to find some new thing that even God never heard of. Right? I mean, I'm here to be a confirming voice that what this pastor believes, I believe. What this pastor's trying to get you to do, I'm for. And and through the week, I'm going to emphasize reaching lost people with the gospel of Christ. It's a thick book, but you have a pastor that teaches line upon line, precept upon precept, feeding the flock of God, breaking the bread of life, every week, and I'm the little boy in the corner saying, me too, me too. I'm for what he's doing. A guy that can cover Romans 7 and 8 in one Sunday school lesson, he's the master, I'm telling you. And but if you look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if it helps you, it's page 221 in my Bible. And then I want you to leave a marker there in Isaiah 28 will be the other passage we'll look at. Just two places in the Bible today. You know that the book of Ephesians is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. In the first chapter, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the beloved. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit upon promise. All the positional truths for those that are Christian. And then in the middle of the book of Ephesians, walk as children of light and honor him in your music and your marriage and all of that. And then at the end, chapter 6 is having done all to stand, and the helmet and the breastplate and the loins girt about through all the things, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, right? And so Watchman Nee, years ago, clear back in the 50s, wrote a commentary on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. We're seated, we walk, and we stand. It's a great description of the Christian life. When that's all done, migrate down toward the end of the chapter, and the Apostle Paul is writing to the church. And look with me at verse number 18. Before he closes it, I'm going to ask you to quietly stand as we read our text. Ephesians 6 and verse number 18. I'm going to ask you to read verses 19 and 20 out loud with me. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Join me at 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and now together, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, if there happens to be one among us that's not saved, I pray that person would see past us and to the gospel and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Save them before it's too late, I pray. For those that are Christian, I pray you'd encourage us and embolden us in our witness. Use these scriptures for your glory. Work in our hearts. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, and twice in verse 19 and 20, he says, pray as that God would open a door of utterance, but then I would speak boldly. That I would speak boldly. There's three elements always in getting the gospel out. One, God opening a door of utterance. It's like a freight train kind of going past you. Now, I know you can go and scatter, just go and pass out tracts to everybody on the street and knock on every door and all that. But I'm saying when it comes to someone that you honestly get to talk to, it's like a train going by with the door open on the one side of one freight car, and it just kind of goes slowly past you, and there's this opportunity, maybe 30 seconds, maybe 5 minutes, but God gives you a chance to speak to somebody. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? That there's just, you have a heart, you pray, and you say, Lord, please, open the door. Give me an opportunity to speak for you. I want to be a witness for you. And boy, sure enough, there's somebody that just comes right across your path. And so many of us, when that opportunity is there, and I'm confessing sometimes with me, we just struggle with, wow, they're busy. Wow, they probably wouldn't listen. Boy, I don't know what to say. And here we find Paul says, pray not for just for all the saints, but for me. Pray for me that I would have boldness. Pray that I would open my mouth boldly. And you go, what? Are you kidding me? The Apostle Paul, that lion for Christ, that champion for God, the guy that writes half our New Testament, the guy that, the Energizer Bunny that goes into the synagogue and preaches and they chase him out, and he goes into town and preaches and they let him over a wall in a basket, or a night and a day in the deep, or three times he gets 39 stripes, and he just stands right up and preaches and gets kicked out of town over and over, and he preaches. And you say, if there's anybody on this planet that ever had boldness, it's him. And he says, pray for me that I'd have boldness. Now let me ask you, if he had to ask for boldness, where do you and I come in? Right? We're like the Arctic River frozen at the mouth. Oh. And he said, pray that I would have boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. We're not talking about trimming the message in any way, but I just need boldness. But notice at the end of verse 20, he says that I may speak boldly, and then he says, as I ought to speak. The three things, an opportunity, and then boldness to say something, and then, Lord, help me say the right thing. Now, I need a skinny person. Come on up here. Even the worst of us can be used for a bad example. I always get kind of intimidated when there's a handsome guy, but I felt safe with him. So, look. We're going to look now at an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 28. And all through the Bible, God does this. The Apostle Paul's preaching, or Jesus preaching, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. They take an Old Testament example and make a New Testament application of it. That's what we're going to do this morning. But I want to give you a kind of a sense here. If, what's your first name?
Jacob
has never tasted a donut, and obviously I have, right? I'm not fat, but you can't call people fat. That's not politically correct. So the term for me is I'm famine resistant. When the famine comes, I'll be the last to go, right? But when a guy says, hey, Pastor King, what does a donut taste like? Right? How do I convey that to him? It's tough to describe what a donut tastes like. So what do I do? I say, hey, Jacob, have you ever tasted a brownie? Work with me here.
Yes.
Can you tell we didn't rehearse this? So, hey, right? So some donuts are like that, where they're rich, dense, with a frosting on. Have you ever had apple pie?
Yes.
Well, some donuts are like that, where they have a crust and a filling. Or have you ever had angel food cake? Work with me.
Yes.
Man, you take a break and you got to retrain them. And I say some donuts are like that, where they're just light and fluffy. Thank you. Right? Why? And I'm going to say, all through the Bible, it's full of farm illustrations. But why? Because all of education is like that. You're taking someone from what they do know up into what they don't know yet. You're making application. You're building on the foundation. So when the Bible, when God puts man in a garden and then says, dress it and keep it, we that have had any experience caring for a garden or an orchard or a vineyard, you go, hey, wow, that's work, that's responsibility. And when you read in the Old Testament, as an eagle, so the Lord soars over a young. Those of you that have ever observed nature and watched a big bird hover over, you get that. When you read through over and over, the Bible uses these farm illustrations. The sower went forth to sow, and the seed is the word of God, and some fell on stony ground, and some among thorns, and some the birds, and some the good soil, and you learn. And then it says, the seed is the word of God. And we learn a lot about how the Lord operates. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. If you're going to actually go around and around, then you got to make sure he can reach down and take a bite once in a while. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. There's going to be separating the wheat from the tares. All through the Bible, there's all these farm illustrations. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks? But ye would not. How many of us on a farm have seen a hawk going ee, ee up in the sky, and here's this chickens running around, and you got all the little yellow chickies, and the mom cluck, 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 and she squats and puts her wings out, and the little ones quick go underneath her wings so the hawk can't get them. Otherwise, they're a Snickers candy bar for the hawk, right? We understand that's how God would have gathered Israel, right? I'm saying the farm illustrations, because why? Everybody was close to the land. Everybody had worked with their hands. They had raised their own food. They had been in the garden. They had observed nature. And so God uses those things to teach us spiritual truths. So today we're talking about sowing, giving out the word of God. And here's what every farmer knows. I can plow my field and plant my seed, but I can't make it grow a crop. Only God can put life in that seed. And only God's sun can shine, and only God's rain can fall, and only God's wind can blow. I am pretty helpless if God doesn't do the rest of it, right? And it's the same with reaching the lost. Listen, they're the sheep of his pasture. God's the one that loved them. He's the one sent his son to die on the cross. He's the one that only the Holy Spirit can enlighten the mind, convict the heart, draw the soul, and save the sinner. Only the Holy Spirit of God. You're not clever enough, smart enough, spiritual enough, a debater enough. Paul, talking to Festus, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but we can't do what God has to do, right? So here we are over in Isaiah 28. We're going to look at this passage and then go beat the Methodist to the restaurant. So I lied about that. We're not going to beat anybody. What's really going on in Isaiah? Just so you know, I understand the context. The children of Israel, God said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, I'm going to chasten you. And of course, what did they do? They numbered their horses. They longed after Egypt. They allowed the groves and the worship of Baal. They married outlandish women and all the things that God said, don't do that. And he said, otherwise, I'm going to send you off into bondage. And you read, and of course, the 10 northern tribes in the Babylonian captivity, and then you go the Assyrian Empire, and then the two southern tribes are off in apostasy, and there they are getting chastened and spanked by God, and while they're there, God raises up major and minor prophets. And here's the basic message. You're getting spanked, and you had it coming. That's tough sledding. Those are some tough apples. It's pretty tough. You hate to be I told you so kind of guy, but God warns over and over again in every Old Testament example, God judges sin. Just the way it works. But sprinkled through the book of Isaiah, even though it's speak unto them and tell them they're getting chastened, speak unto them and tell them they're getting chastened. Throughout there are verses of hope and promise and reassurance. And culminating in Isaiah 53, there's going to be a promised Messiah. And God's not done with Israel. And he still loves you. And you're beloved for the Father's sake. And there's hope for the future. And then here we come to Isaiah 28. And he says, it's like a farmer working on his field. He does the work because he has an idea in mind that there's going to be a crop someday. And so he does all the work to get the desired results. That's Isaiah 28. So waltz with me down to the end of the chapter, and we'll just look at this and make a few comments. Verse 23, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground when he hath made plain the face thereof? Doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God, verse 26, doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with the rod. Bread corn is bruised, because you'll not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So let's just kind of take a peek here. It says, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? When I'm on my farm, and we go out in the spring on our blessed green tractors. When I go out to plow, I have an ulterior motive. It's not that I just love to buy diesel fuel. It's not that I just love to hear the roar of the tractor. When I plow, it says, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? It's a rhetorical question. It's obviously, he's plowing for a purpose. Me, I plow because I do have an ulterior motive. I do have a long-term goal. I do have a purpose. I want to stay married. I plow so I can plant, so I can grow a crop, so I can feed it to my cows. And then they give milk, and I sell it to the dairy, and they send me a check. And I cash it at the bank, and I take the money to the store and buy my wife a dress and give it to her for her birthday and stay married. I had that in mind in April. Right? Farmers get it. It takes time. You're in it for keeps. You don't say, you don't have to be a farmer to know this. Hey, I got to do laundry. I don't really have time for this wash and stuff. I'm just going to go with the rinse spin thing. You know better than that. You know better than that. It doesn't work that way. The farmer, it says, does the plowman plow all day to sow? Look at verse 24. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Right? If you're a farmer, you get it. You take that mow bore plow, and you got these big hunks of dirt the size of caskets. You don't just go out and sow your seed then. You take the disc over it. You take the harrow over it. You go back over it with the spring tooth, or you go through it with the drag. You break open the clods. Why? Because every farmer knows if you're going to maximize your crop, if you're going to have good germination, you've got to have good seed-to-soil contact. And so you have to break up the clods. Even if you're a gardener, you go over it with a rototiller and you got these hunks of clay the size of softballs. You don't plant then. You might wait for a rain. You might wait for it to dry out a little bit. You go back over it. Look what it says. Verse 25. when he hath made plain the face thereof. Once you've made it smooth, once you've broken it down, once it's, why? Because now the seedbed is ready. Hear me carefully. I live in a small town. There's not much to see, but what you hear makes up for it. Everybody knows whose husband is good and whose checkbook isn't, right? People say, do you believe in lifestyle evangelism or confrontational soul winning? And I go, I didn't even know they were fighting. I'm from a small town. If you're not living it, you don't have the credibility to talk to anybody. But here it says, when he hath made plain the face thereof. Hey, I go to this restaurant, a greasy spoon in our town when I'm home, and there sits a half a dozen guys that we drink coffee, and they make fun of me. They tease me. They laugh. Hey, the preacher's here. We got to let him pray. All of that. They tease me. They make fun of me. I'm from there. But let me tell you, when their brother is in hospice and I stand up to leave, who do they know they could talk to? Right? He quick pays for his coffee and follows me out and says, would you go talk to my brother? Right? I mean, sometimes it just takes a while. Here it says, when he hath made plain the face thereof, look what it says, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin? Those are the grass seeds. Those are the fine little seeds. If you ever planted a lawn, or if you ever did sweet clover, or you ever, when you have these little bitty seeds, carrots or beets, you don't plant them deep. You cast them abroad. You scatter them on the top. Why? Because it gives them the best chance to grow. If you planted them 4 inches deep, they would rot before they ever germinated. You scatter them on top. You put a little straw or dirt you tickle on the top, but the best chance for it to grow, it matters how you plant. It's not that you're saving anybody. You're at the, okay, we're going to have a booth at the fair. Praise God, we're going to have a booth at the fair. I'm praying, Lord, please save souls. We go there, we pay the $300, we set up the tent, we got the table, stacks of tracks. We're ready. We're prayed up. God, please. And here comes a junior high girl. Short shorts, halter top, big teddy bear in this arm, teenage orangutan on this arm. She's walking past. Let me ask you, do you honestly believe that she's thinking about mortality, eternity, what's going to happen? Does she want you to follow her? Listen, in the beginning was the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Do you honestly believe that that's what she came to the fair for? No, it's not. At that moment, you care more about her soul, her eternity, her destiny. You care more about it, infinitely more about it than she does. Very rarely. Maybe she's had some tragedy. Maybe she's got an aunt praying for her. Maybe she's thinking about it. That happens. But most of the time, you don't have to be a social misfit. You can just take a tract and say, hey, sweetheart, just want to give you this. It's a brochure, and I'd like you to read it before you go to bed at night, but it tells you how you can go to heaven when you die. But have a good day at the fair, and make sure you consider the Bible verses. You could just leave her with a halfway decent taste in her mouth. She might talk to another Christian another day. You don't have to plague her. You don't have to give her the whole Bible. You don't have to shove it down her throat with a plunger. You can just be civil. You can just be kind. You can just, hey, make sure you consider this. Give them a chance to go to heaven. They cannot be saved without the gospel. Give them a message. But hey, when the shipwreck happened in Acts 27, They all escaped safe to land, but some got there on pieces of the ship. They don't need a whole Bible. John 3:16 will do it if they read it and believe it. And so just scatter into, I travel full time. Wow. Every McDonald's has the exact same thing every morning at 7:30. Romeo's, retired old men eating out. Romeo's, they're in there. Now, I'm traveling. I get out of my motel room. I get on down the road. 7:30, 7:45, I pull into the Golden Arches. I use the coffee return station. Then I go and get another cup of coffee and a sausage biscuit. And I could do like you. I could go, well, I'm a stranger in this town and I don't know anybody, and I'll sit over here by my little booth and I'll watch those guys and listen to them giggle and laugh and swear. But I don't do that. I like being with me. Why wouldn't they want to be with me? I take my tray, I go right over to the table where the Romeos are, I set it down, I grab a chair, I swashbuckle in between them, and I say, sorry I'm late, fellas. Listen, I do it all over the United States, week after week after week. It's not by coinky-dinky. I prayed before I left my motel room, Lord, open a door of utterance. I put a pocket full of tracks before I got out of my car. I fully intend to give somebody the gospel. I'm there on purpose. This is a divine appointment. Well, I just start eating and drink my coffee. These guys have been in there every day for 7 years. They are bored stiff with each other. They've lied and told stories about things that never happened. There's only one person at the table they don't know. It's me. Hey, what's your name? Randy King. Where are you from? Well, farm in Wisconsin. Where are you heading? Passing through? Yeah, West Virginia. Really? What you going to do over there? Well, I'm going to preach. I'm a Baptist preacher. Hey, guys, watch your language. There's a preacher here at the table. Right? We spit and whittle a little bit. But when I go to leave, I take out a tract and hand it to every single one of them. Right? They have a never-dying soul. You say, well, Brother King, you don't know him. No, but Jesus does. I don't naturally love them, but God loves them. And Lord, please put your love for them in me. Help me to care like you care. And listen, I've never, ever had a man turn down a tract in a McDonald's. Not everybody's against the gospel, you know. Not everybody's hard up against you. Not everybody is mean and cantankerous. I left Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The guy says, hey, wait, Pastor, before you leave, here. And he gave me from the food bank a 30-pound box of bananas. Like, I need that. I'd have been stoved up for a month. But I'm saying, not everybody is mean. The idea, look what it says. It says you cast abroad. Some things you just put on the surface. But notice then it says, in the middle of verse 5 or 25, it says he casts abroad the fitches and scatters the cumin, but he casts in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place. Verse 26, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. How does a farmer know? I plant my carrots this deep. I plant my beans this deep, my peas this deep, my corn this deep, my soybeans this deep, my potatoes 4 inches, and my asparagus roots 6 inches. How does he know? He knows, because if he put his asparagus roots on the top of the ground like he did the grass seeds, it would wither and die before it ever had a chance to grow. because it needs to be down deep and moist for a year or two before it produces. Why? Because the Bible says God shows a farmer what? How to maximize the chance that it will grow. Again, the farmer doesn't put life there. But it makes a difference. Do you think it makes a difference how you talk to people? Right? You don't, look, it's not me smart, you dumb. Me right, you wrong. Me brave, you weak. It's not that at all. It's the Bible's right, and we all need it. And God will, listen, when a Thursday night when Uncle Fred has died, and now the family's gathered together, and there's all the relatives and some pallbearers gathered around the table. Now they are thinking about eternity. Now they are contemplating mortality. Now they are wondering what happened to their loved one. And I often say, hey, why do you want a pastor at a funeral? You guys can comfort one another. And you guys can probably better than me eulogize the life that they lived. Why do you want me here? Because you want hope beyond the grave. And my role, comfort, eulogize, but I'm going to take 5 minutes and talk about eternity and how a person can know for sure. And there in the home, they are thinking, they will listen. And I say, could I show you what I'm going to preach at the Saturday morning funeral? And I've led dozens of people to Jesus Christ. I get to sow it a lot deeper in the heart. I get to talk more seriously. I get a chance to answer questions. Why? It matters how you sow. It makes a difference how you talk to people. When Paul said, pray that I'd have boldness, pray that I'd open my mouth boldly, but that I would speak as I ought to speak. You ought to say something. But you don't have to necessarily offend and alienate and say stupid things. And then notice, it's not just sowing. Every farmer gets this. It's not just enough to put the seed out. Then there is the harvesting. Verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is the cart will turn about the coming. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the coming with a rod. Hey, the grass seeds, when they grow up and they're in the head and it's just a brown head, you can just touch the stalk and poof, the seeds come right off. It's nothing. It's just nothing. It's, you don't need a great big machine, a little staff, a little rod. You just, right, a dandelion this time of year, right, when it goes from yellow to puffy. How hard is it to get those seeds off? Right, just touch it and poof, they're off. Now hear me carefully. It's talking here, the fitches and the coming, some things are easy. There is low-hanging fruit. The little six-year-old girl that comes out of her Sunday school class and tugs at her teacher's skirt and says, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I believe Jesus died. I want to be forgiven. Hey, you don't have to start with your grandmother wore army boots. She knows she's a sinner. The faith of a child, the trust in the sacrifice and the atoning blood of Christ. You can just take your Bible and quietly, meekly say, hey, sweetheart, God loves you and Jesus came and died for you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Isn't that more complicated than that? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Doesn't have to be real complex. God sees the heart. The exact, precise words, not near as important as the faith in the heart of that precious child. I'm in my office. It's 9:25 on Sunday morning. I'm looking, Lord, please. It's a thick book. Surely there's a sermon in here somewhere that people want to hear. And there's a knock on my office door. And in walks this woman. And the head usher says, Pastor, this is Carol. And she's just got a question for you. And she's holding a gospel tract. from our church with my picture on it. And she says, are you Pastor King? Yes, yes, I am. Well, Pastor, I've been thinking a lot about dying lately, and I just can't get out of my mind that I'm either going to go to heaven or hell, and I don't want to go to hell. And so I was in Walmart, and I found a Bible that was for sale, and I was looking at it. I don't know anything about the Bible. And I turned around to the guy that was standing there, and I asked him, is this a good Bible? And he looked at it, and it was only $4, but it said King James Bible. So he said, yeah, this is a good Bible. And I asked him, could you tell me how to go to heaven? And he pulled out this pamphlet, and he said, now, Pastor King is an expert on how to go to heaven. You just go there. He's in his office Sunday mornings. You go talk to him, and he'll show you how to go to heaven. And so in walks a woman, an adult woman, carrying a tract and says out loud, are you an expert on how to go to heaven? I ain't got time for you. I'm trying to prepare for the people of God. No. Yeah, I'm an expert on, and my wife seated right here is also a professional. And she sat down and led that lady sweetly to Christ 35 years ago. She's still a member of our church today. She was ready. The low-hanging fruit. Sometimes it's easy. It doesn't take a lot of work. Once in a while, somebody says, what must I do to be saved? How wonderful. But it's not always that way. Notice here, it says the fitches are threshed with a threshing instrument. Neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cummin. And fitches are beaten out with a staff and cummin with a rod. Verse 28, bread corn is bruised. Now that's talking about wheat there, I think. But you're a farmer, look. You ever see a 40-acre, 80-acre field of corn? Hey, it's October, early November. The stalk is this tall. There's two ears on it. The husk is turned completely brown. The silk is dark brown, and the tip of the ear is poking out of the husk. Let me ask you, do you take that little staff, that little rod that you would have used on the grass, do you go and tap the stalk? How long do you think you'd be harvesting a field of corn? You got to be a lot more aggressive. It says you're going to turn the cartwheel upon it. You're going to take the threshing instrument on it. You're going to grind it with the wheel of your heart. You're going to have your horse tread over it. You're going to do something a lot more aggressive. Why? Because otherwise, it says he'll not ever be threshing it. I mean, this would take forever. Yes, thank God for the little girl. Thank God for those that are ready. But you work at a place where you got a God-hating, Bible-denying, Christ-rejecting, filthy sinner. He's a blasphemer and a cusser. He cusses and cusses and cusses. If he couldn't cuss, he'd be a mute. Do you talk to him the same way as a little girl? Do you go there and say, hey, sweetheart, see here, Jesus loves you. No, you don't. No, you might say something like this. Henry, I don't want to be within 1,000 miles of you. When the fire falls, you're going to fry like a pork. Because it might be the only language he understands. I'm going to say something to you. Do you believe God has a hammer big enough for this guy? Right? You think there's a cartwheel big enough for him? It might be the cartwheel of you have terminal cancer. It might be the cartwheel of you're fired for stealing from work. It might be the cartwheel of you have divorce papers. God has a way of putting people on their back so they'll look up. When that happens, who do they know that's been a consistent Christian? Who do they know that's ever expressed a concern for their never-dying soul? Who do they know that honestly cares about them? Listen, you may not realize this, but most lost people, especially people like that, they secretly hope in their heart of hearts that what you have is real. They know what they have isn't. And they can be hard and stiff-arm you away at everything, but you're the best Christian that somebody knows. And when they're ready to talk, when their daughter says, hey, I'm a flaming lesbian, when they're having the hardest day of their life, when they're going to confide the deepest reaches of their heart and soul, then who will they talk to? Who do they know? Who would they call? Who would they ask over? Have you been the consistent testimony? Right? Bread corn is bruised because you'll not ever be threshing it. You've got to wait for the Holy Spirit of God to do the office work in the heart. But then be ready for when that opportunity comes. Pray that God would soften their heart, tenderize, get them where they will receive the gospel. I want to just challenge you then. Notice it says, bread corn is bruised because you'll not ever be threshing it. Verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. See that verse 26? God can show you how to sow, and God can show you how to reap. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless, or weeping, bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Not everybody will be saved, but some will. But some will. Paul said, pray that I would have boldness, but pray that I would speak as I ought to speak. Could you pray a prayer like that between you and God Almighty? Lord, please give me boldness, but with that, help me speak as I ought to speak to people. And mean it between you and God. Here we have the gal who got saved, and she comes to see me, and I'm done, but she says, Pastor King, my husband is not saved, and I'm driving 70 miles one way to come to church, and I'm so thrilled that I'm saved, but I'm so burdened for my sweet husband. And I think you're the perfect person to come talk to him. And I said, well, I'd be delighted to talk to him. Tell me a little bit about him. She says, well, he was married before, and he had a wife and three little girls, and she caught him repeatedly molesting all three girls. And so she reported him to the police and divorced him, and he's been disenfranchised from them for years, and he was sentenced to 20 years in prison, and he's a rather slender man, long stringy hair, and he looks kind of effeminate. And you know what happens to child of molesters when they go to prison, why they get brutalized and victimized, and he spent 20 full years in prison for that, and he's mad and angry. He hates God. He hates the Bible. He hates Christians. He wants nothing. He never went to a chapel service. He doesn't want to be around anybody. And he got out a couple years ago. And he doesn't want to work with anybody. He doesn't want to talk to anybody. And so he bought a truck, and he's an over-the-road truck driver. And so there's nobody to talk to him, and he won't listen to me, but I think he'll listen to you. She said, I visited him in the prison, and I felt bad. I'm one of those girls that always took in stray dogs and cats, and when he told me his story, I married him. Now, the miracle is I kept a straight face. Yeah. You've got to be kidding me. But right, don't you believe he can save to the uttermost? Don't you believe that there's lots of people in our church? Hey, I preach to murderers and prostitutes and homosexuals and molesters, and that was just our deacons. Such were some of you. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God Almighty? A lot of us have 10 minutes that we wish never happened in life. Lots of us. And so, and thank God for you women that are conniving, manipulative, control freaks. She says to me, Pastor King, I know he'll be mad if I tell him that you're coming over. But what I'm going to do, I know on Tuesday he doesn't leave until midnight. And so why don't we plan on you coming over on Tuesday at 7? But I'll fix his favorite meal. And I'll treat him just perfect. And I'll have him in a good mood so when you get there, he'll be ready to talk to you. Well, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. What a sweet girl. I drive over there. I've got a suit on, shirt and tie. It's 7 o'clock. It's 90 degrees and muggy. August. Full of mosquitoes. I saw mosquitoes that were 2-year-old. Some of them were so big they had ticks on them. No, I lied about that, but you know what I'm saying. Right? It's hot. I get into the yard, and here's his semi-truck backed up, back to back with another one, and there's a board in between. And this one is loaded to the gills with 100-pound bags of potatoes front to back in a 52-foot trailer. But the bearings are out in the rear axle. And this one's empty. And those potatoes got to go there before midnight for him to leave. Can I tell you what a good mood he was in? I said, hey, I came to talk to you. He just swore. Now, I took off my coat. I took off my tie. I took off my dress shirt. For mercy, I left my T-shirt on, protecting everybody. I jumped up on the plank and started carrying potatoes. I get all the way to the front and put it down. I'd meet him halfway here. Every time I met him, he swore at me. I grab another bag of potatoes. He cussed at me. I grab another. I'm coming back. He cusses at me. He turned words that I hadn't heard in a very long time. I have a hero. Some of you young people never heard of him, but in my day, there was a guy named Popeye. And he had this line, I've had all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And out would come a can of spinach and boop like that. And then we rescue olive oil and throw Brutus over the moon. And it might not even have been a true story, but after a while, you know, I'm... And I got a bag of potatoes, and I'm halfway across, and he's cussing, and I just ran right into him. And I said, listen to me. I'm not a shriveling violet. If you think you can chase me away, you got another thing coming. I used to speak French. I know those words. Shut your mouth and carry potatoes. Right? Right? I'm not going to put up with this. I carry potatoes, we carry in silence. He gave me the old stink eye every time or stared at the floor. But 10:30 at night, We pull the door down on this, we're both sopping wet. We stunk so bad we could have knocked a polecat off a garbage can. And I said, look, I came to talk to you. Give me a glass of water. Give me some lemonade. I want to talk to you. What's he going to say? We went in the house. His wife had been weeping. She knew this is a mess. This is a disaster. She's been praying as only a sweet wife can, and she gave us each a glass of lemonade and went back to the back of the house through the hall, and I know she had the doorway cracked open of the bedroom, and I sat down, and in 20 minutes, that man prayed and asked Christ to forgive him and save him. She came out of the bedroom like a whirlwind. She's dancing, having a Baptist-costal fit. She's jumping around and hugging him. She grabs me, kisses me on the lips. That's what I got into it for, by the way. She was the happiest. She'd been praying. Listen, 2 weeks later, he fell asleep at the wheel in Lima, Ohio, ran off the road into one of those great big highway sign pillars, and boom, was off in eternity. No, he never joined our church. No, he was never baptized. 12 people got saved at his funeral. Hear me carefully. Listen, doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Yes, it's obvious. This is what we're doing. But he scatters some on the top. He casts some in deep. He thrashes some just easily. And he uses a cartwheel. God has a way. God has a way. Hear me, folks, listen. Paul said, pray. Pray for all the saints, but pray for me that utterance would be given unto me. Pray that I would open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. Could you do that? Listen, I'm for door to door. I'm for street. I'm for fairs. But most people, you go to any congregation, 70, 80, maybe 90% of the people got saved because someone they knew expressed a concern for their soul and lived a credible testimony. And when they were ready, they knew who to talk to. My plea to you, and I'm done, is just, could you pray a prayer? Lord, please help me open my mouth boldly, but help me to speak as I ought to speak when that chance comes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you would say, Pastor King, I could pray a prayer like that between me and God. God, please help me open my mouth boldly. Paul had to pray for boldness. I sure do too. But I want to speak in a way that would maximize the chance that they'd listen. And I'm going to need your help. You said this comes from the Lord of hosts. And so I'm asking you for help with that. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I could pray a prayer like that and mean it between God and myself today. God bless you. God bless you. And then how many of you would say, just in the quietness of this moment, Pastor King, there's someone I'm burdened for. There's someone I've talked to. There's someone I care about. And I sure have run out of just how to speak to them. And I'd like to get them the gospel one more time, a phone call, a letter, a personal visit, have them over for a cookout. But there's someone specific on my heart, and I need God's help of just what to say. I've already been stiff-armed away, but I still love that person, want to see him saved. Maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe a girl at the grocery store. Maybe a deer hunting buddy. But you say, Pastor King, there's a specific name on my heart today. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? There's a specific name on my heart today. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts, and Lord, we need you to do your part, but help us to do our part. Bless our invitation time. Save souls through our witness. We need your help for that and ask for it in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like you to just stand to your feet. No one looking around, all standing together today. And the pianist to begin to just play an invitation song. If you'd like to find a place at an altar this morning and just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, please, this one person I'm burdened for. Join those that are coming and just take a moment. We'll not be long. But just, Lord, please, please give me boldness. But with that, give me discretion. You said this comes from the Lord of hosts. I need boldness, but I need discernment. I need discretion. I need prudence. I want to say things without hurting anybody, but making the message clear. Lord, give me boldness. God, please. You said this comes from the Lord of hosts, who's excellent in working. Lord, would you work in me? Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? It might take some breaking of the clods. It might take making the plain the face thereof. It might be casting abroad and scattering at first and then casting in at another time. God, please help me. Has God spoken to your heart? Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. Pastor.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother King. How many of you found that helpful? Sure. In Jude 22, it says this, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Man, can't talk to everyone the same way. And some of the seed you just scatter across the top, some need to be pushed down a little bit more. Some, it seems like you take a whooping stick to and take it right upside the head. And depending on where they say, how do you know the difference? You pray for discretion. Pray for wisdom with that. That was helpful. That was helpful, brother. Thank you for that. You heard him tonight. If there was a service that you'd be at, tonight is the night. And make sure you come tonight. And I promise you, you'll get a blessing. You'll be encouraged. You'll be helped. It's amazing how God knows what it is that we need and uses people to help meet that need. And come tonight, be encouraged. Just you being here will be an encouragement to others. And our desire is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with our life. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your love and care for us. God is hearing this message. I just think of all those interactions that you had and the record of those things. And Lord, sometimes you'd go into the temple and flip over tables. Sometimes you'd just sit by a well and just talk to somebody. Lord, thank you for your perfect way. God, help us to see the difference in when and how. And Lord, I pray you do a work. Lord, use us to further your kingdom. Lord, we need you. We love you. Watch over us now. Protect us as we travel home. Bring us back safely tonight. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.